Now, normally at this point, we sing. But before we sing, just going to bring you up to date on the story that we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at the book of Exodus this morning. It's the second book in the Bible. And before we get to Exodus, something of a story has already been told. So let me show you this. Let me turn this on first. That'll help. Let me show you this picture. Boys and girls, there's a man in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, called Abraham. His name is changed to Abraham, okay? And God makes three promises to him. These promises are what Adam and Eve lost from the Garden of Eden, okay? The first promise, can you see up in that top corner? The first arrow is pointing to hills and trees. That's because one of the first promises that God made to Abraham is that he would give Abraham and his family a place to live. Not a house, not a cottage, not a bungalow, but a place for a big family to live. A land. And because it's a land that was promised, it's called the Promised Land. Okay? So that's the first promise that God makes to Abraham. That was lost by Adam and Eve when they were sent out of the Garden of Eden. But God has promised he will bring his people to a land. The second promise is that God will give Abraham a family. Not just one or two, but a big family. Actually, so big a family that it will become a nation. Okay? So he's going to give a people that becomes a family, becomes a nation. And the last promise he makes is a privilege. He's going to bless Abraham and his family. He's going to smile upon them. He's going to give his favor, going to do good to Abraham and his family. And through Abraham and his family, God will bless the whole world. That's a massive promise, isn't it? God will give a privilege to Abraham and his family. And that promise goes down the family line. Can anybody tell me who Abraham's son was? Or what Abraham's son was called. This is for the under 10s, by the way. Okay, adults, don't get carried out. If you know, well done, adults. That doesn't really count. Anybody sort of 11 or under can tell me Abraham's son's name yet? Isaac, yeah. So Abraham had a son called Isaac. Isaac had a son called... Don't be slow, come on. Starts with a J. Jacob, well done. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob had a second name. His second name was Israel, okay? And Jacob, or Israel, had 12 sons. And those 12 sons become the head of families, or tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. Before they become tribes, they're brothers. And there's 12 of them. Can you imagine 12 boys in one house? Okay? All right? They don't all get on. In fact, the 10 older ones don't like the second youngest one, one called Joseph. To the point where they sell him into slavery. That's how much they don't like him. They sell him to become a slave in Egypt. Long story short, Joseph goes from prison to prime minister. And as God promised Abraham that through his family he would bless other nations, Joseph is a blessing to Egypt. He saves them from famine. A few years down the line, Joseph meets his brothers, his brother-selling brothers. And instead of getting his own back, which you might be tempted to do, he forgives them. And they become friends again. And Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, invites Joseph's family, come and live in Egypt. So they do. The whole family come, 70 in number. They come and they live in Egypt. And then years go by. 400 years go by. And this is what we're told in the Bible about the size of the family. The people of Israel, that's Jacob's family, the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong. So the land was filled with them. So there's lots of them. Okay, a big family, as God promised, given to Abraham's family. Years later, a man called Pharaoh, a new king now, is scared stiff. There's so many of them. He wants to make sure that Egypt doesn't get into trouble. So he makes them slaves. That doesn't work because they keep getting bigger. He decides to kill every boy that's born. How about that for a plan? And so the plan is, if a boy is born, Egyptians, throw him into the Nile. And then we're introduced in the book of Exodus to a boy who's born. and he's put into the Nile, but not to die. He's put in a basket by a bank, and he's put beside some reeds, some bulrushes. And there he's found by Pharaoh's daughter. She decides not to kill him, but to keep him. And through the story of that boy, who becomes a man, Moses, God is going to rescue his people from Egypt. I want to show you something. I've got a dot-to-dot book. Okay, so it's slightly bigger than most of the dot-to-dot books I grew up with. Each picture is 1,000 dots. Okay, all right. Now, I'm going to show you a picture. I want you to see if you can tell me what it's supposed to be. Any idea what that's supposed to be? Oh, wow, that was quick, Gabe. Go on. An elephant. Well done. Very good. 1,000 dots joined up to show an elephant. Now, if there were no lines between the dots, grown-ups, what would you do to try and work out what the picture was? If there's just dots, a blank page apart from the dots, what would you normally do on a dot-to-dot? Am I the only person that would do this? Sorry? Join them up? Oh, that's not the answer I'm after, but yeah, okay. All right. Sorry? Count the numbers? Anything else? That's a really good... That's the same answer as Don. Don's on the same level as you. Squid! Hands up who squints at a dot to dot. Yeah, of course you do. He says, squid. They say, what is the picture? Okay. All right. We're going to look today at one story of rescue. But one story of rescue in the Bible is like just a few lines of a bigger story, a bigger picture of rescue. Okay? You see, one bit of rescue, and there are many in the Bible, all point towards one big rescue. One story of rescue points to one big story of rescue. Okay? So today we're going to look at, hopefully not squint, but look at one small story of rescue that points to a bigger rescue, the great rescue of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to do. Let me read to you from the Bible. Can I ask you to turn, if you've got a Bible in front of you, which most of you do, I encourage you to turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, it's page 46 in the church Bibles. Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 1 through to verse 6. Okay? Boys and girls, if you're sitting close to a Bible, it'd be really helpful to follow this, okay? And I expect this story might sound familiar to you. This is about Moses as a man. He's now out of Egypt and he's working as a shepherd. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take off your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. It's a really important part of the story. Let me show you why it's important. Does anybody know who he is? Know who he is? Where's Wally? Are you familiar with Where's Wally? The idea is that you get a picture like that, and you try and find him. Okay. Anybody done any of those puzzles before? Anybody actually like doing them? Just a few of you? Okay, kids. All right, kids. The idea is in that picture, it's hard to see Wally. In in the Bible, the stories of rescue are supposed to show us not just a big story of rescue, but they're supposed to show us somebody who rescues. We're supposed to see a character throughout all the stories in the Bible, and that person is Jesus. So what we're going to do is we look at the story of rescue that starts with this chapter 3, one of the many places it starts. We're going to hopefully see how the Lord Jesus is like Moses. So the lessons we learn from Moses point us to Jesus. And that's our plan this morning. The first thing I want you to see is this. God reveals or shows himself. God reveals himself. He wants himself to be known by people. Boys, have you ever done it? Played hide and seek? And you've hidden in such a great place that no one can find you. Okay? Has that ever happened to you? And then you hear the words from the people who are seeking, "We give up. We give up." Okay? When you hear those words, what do you do when you're hiding? When you hear those words, what do? You come out of your hiding place, don't you? Usually with a smile on your face. Okay? It's like, ta-da! I was there all along. Okay? We show ourselves in a situation like that. Well, that's what God is doing to Moses in chapter 3. He is showing himself. He is coming out. He's revealing himself. I'm here and this is what I'm like. And what he does is he decides to do it through a man in the desert, through a bush that burns but is never burned up. Okay? And that gets Moses' attention. He's probably seen many burning bushes before, but usually they would burn up. This one doesn't. So he comes closer and God speaks to him out of it. God says to him, I have seen what my people are going through. Do you remember they're in Egypt and the Pharaoh is trying to kill the boys? The Pharaoh is making them slaves and life is difficult. I have seen what my people are going through and I'm going to save them, says God. And I'm going to save them, bring them out of Egypt by sending you into Egypt to speak to Pharaoh for me. And just to show you that I'm going to keep my promise, I'm going to bring you back to this mountain. The mountain he's on was called Horeb. It's got another name, a bit like Jacob, it's got another name. And the other name is Sinai. Okay? God said, I'm going to bring you back here. And that will prove to you that I'm a God who keeps my promises. Moses has got a problem. God's sending him to the leaders of the people of Israel. How are they going to believe Moses? He's been a shepherd for the last 40 years. And Moses asks God, what do I say then? When I turn up to the people and the leaders of the people and say, God sent me, and they say to me, well, who is he? This is what God said to Moses. God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said this, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Boys and girls, grown-ups, it's a really special name for God. I am is a really special name for God. And there's all sorts of meanings, okay? But it means, one of the things it means is this, that God always exists, never ends, and never had a start. He always exists, okay? And he doesn't need anybody to keep him going. At about 1 o'clock this afternoon, you'll all need something. What will you need about 1 o'clock, maybe 1:30? What will you need by then? Grown-ups, what will you need by then? Food, yeah, or a cup of tea with some sugar in it or something to keep you going. You need something to keep you going. You need food or drink. And if we get lonely, what do we need? We need friends. God doesn't need anything. He exists without beginning or end. He exists completely on his own. He needs nothing. He's completely different from any of us and all of us put together. And that's something of what that name means. Now, I did say the story of Moses shows us something about the story of Jesus. God is revealing himself as that God. Years later, Jesus is talking to people. And he's talking about knowing Abraham, who's lived thousands of years before, talking about knowing Abraham in a way that is very special. And they say, how is that possible? You know, even 50 years old, how could you possibly know Abraham? Is what Jesus says to them. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. You see what he does there? He doesn't speak funny English. He takes God's name and he says, that's me. Boys and girls, I want you to imagine, you go to school and you've got your water bottle with you. Where does your water bottle go when you get to school? Where does it go? Where do you put your water bottle when you go to school? In a box, yeah? Well, in our children's school, it goes in a trolley, okay? And all the water bottles go in, okay? And then during the day, boys and girls can go to the water bottle and get a drink. What would happen if the box it was in or the trolley it was in fell over and they all go flying? 30 water bottles on the ground. Can you imagine? One gets picked up and it's exactly the same as another one. Well, what happened then? How do you know which one's which? Who do you know it belongs to? What do you have to have on your water bottle? You have to have your name on it, don't you? This one says Daniel Harding. Okay? So you've got two water bottles that are exactly the same, and one's got one name and one's got the other, then you can tell them apart, can't you? You know whose is who. That's my name. So that's my bottle. That's the way it's solved. When Jesus was talking, he says, that's my name. I am. That's what I am. That's who I am. I am the God who revealed himself to Moses in the bush years ago. Okay? It's a really exciting thing for Jesus to have said. It's a really exciting truth. Now, just in case you think, oh, that's fairly normal, no problem, but where do you see how they responded to Jesus when he said it? They understood what he was saying. They understood he was saying, I'm God. This is what they did. They picked up stones to throw at him. Not to chase him away. The idea was to kill him. That's how angry they were. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Okay? They knew he was claiming to be God. Do you know why that's important, boys and girls? Do you know what's important, grown-ups? Because unless God shows himself in the bush and in the person of Jesus, unless God shows himself, we're left guessing. What's God like? Not really sure. Is he like this? Is he like that? Is he cruel? Is he loving? Is he kind? Is he powerful enough? We're left guessing, but when we see Jesus, when we listen to his words, when we see what we know what he's like, we don't have to make it up anymore. Do you recognize this is for the older ones, boys and girls? So just stay quiet for a second. Do you know who that is? Charlie Chaplin, who looked quite funny. Very popular figure in his day. And there's a story, I'm not sure it's quite true actually, but there's a story about Charlie Chaplin lookalike competition. So it's a fancy dress competition, boys and girls, for people who are dressed up like this man, Charlie Chaplin. The story goes, Charlie Chaplin entered the competition. All right? Do you know how he got on? Third place. Third place! Well, you kind of look like Charlie Chaplin, but we're not really sure, okay? Those who were marking the competition got it wrong. When Jesus declares, I am, it means that we don't have to guess or get it wrong anymore. We know what God is like. Boys and girls, as you grow up, people will say to you all sorts of ideas about what God's like, and they'll be wrong because it's not like Jesus. Okay? When people talk about what God's like, boys and girls, grown-ups too, think of Jesus Christ. That's what God is like. That's who God is. And so we can know him. Now, before we go on any further, I'm going to sing. I'm going to sing a song. It's really for the children. But grown-ups, I'm going to ask you to stand and sing as well. You don't have to do the actions, grown-ups. But you can sing along. This is a lovely song. Called There's Nothing Better Than Jesus. It's on the CD, so it'll be nice and loud, hopefully nice and clear. Let's stand and sing and get ready to sing this lovely song about Jesus. If you would like to use the creche facilities, please feel free. There'll be staff from now on, so please feel free to go through to that as you wish. So we've seen that through the story of Moses and the burning bush. God is a God who shows himself. He reveals himself just like Jesus does when he says, I am, and he shows us exactly what God is like. But that's not the only part of the rescue. Jesus sets us free, just like God set the Egyptians free from slavery. Can you imagine, boys and girls, your mum and dad going out to work, but never with a smile on their face? Can you imagine them coming home from work and always shattered, sometimes injured, because they've been hit or whipped by the people that they work for? Can you imagine sitting around a table and having not enough food for everybody that's there? Can you imagine doing that and knowing that you will never go to school? That might sound quite good. But you will never get a job other than the one that your dad's got or that your mum's got. Okay? And you are never allowed to go on holiday. You're never allowed a day off. And you will never get out. That's something like slavery. And God says to Pharaoh, to Moses, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I'm going to rescue them from slavery. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring them out. So this slavery that they're under, I'm going to rescue them from it. Now then, children, I'm going to give you four words that you can test your parents with later. Okay? You ready, grown-ups? Four words that all begin with the letter P. There are four ways that God rescues the Israelites, the people of Israel, from Egypt. Okay? The first one is he uses, first P, plagues. Okay? Anybody over the age of 12 know how many plagues there were? Anybody know how many plagues there were? Sorry? Nine plus one. Does that make anybody? That's ten. Thank you, Matic. Nine plus one. 10 plagues. And these plagues were to show Pharaoh that God was in charge, not Pharaoh. Because the message came to Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, no. They're staying here. And God, and the plagues that God sent were to show Pharaoh that God was in control. He was in charge. It was his people he was going to rescue. So grown-ups, that's your first P you've got to remember. Plagues, 10 of them. The second P, which we'll look at in a few minutes, is the Passover. Okay? Plagues, Passover. The third P, this is the one you probably forget, grown-ups, so pay attention. The pillar. The pillar. Boys and girls, just follow me a wee second, okay? Just Bobby, can you just point that pillar out? You see this pillar right in front of Bobby here, this white pillar? Okay, the Bible talks about a pillar during the day that was like a big, tall version of that, okay? Probably thicker, probably taller. And during the day, it was made of cloud, okay? And during the night, it was made of, anybody know? Fire! So it's called a fiery cloud. Nighttime, it's fire. Daytime, it's cloud. And it's this big pillar, probably a little bit like a tornado, okay? Something like that. And God would use that to, first of all, protect his people from the Egyptians when they chase after them, but also to show God's people where to go when they're going through the desert. Okay? So, you've had three P's. Let's just recap on those. Grown-ups, it's Sunday morning and brain's tired. The first P. What's the first P that God uses to... Plagues? Second? Brilliant. Third? Fantastic. The fourth one. The path through the sea, okay? The path through the sea, all right? You got your four P's. The path is, because the Egyptians, in the end, Pharaoh lets God's people go, and then he changes his mind. But by the time he's changed his mind, they've gone. So he chases after them. And he traps them beside the sea. And the pillar of cloud comes between the Egyptians and God's people, to rescue God's people. And then God opens up through the sea a pathway for them to walk. And as they walk through that, get to the other side. The Egyptians run in and chase in after them. They get in all sorts of difficulty. The chariots get stuck, the horses get stuck, and the sea comes over, and the path is there no more, and nor are the Egyptians. Four ways that God rescues his people from the Egyptians. So just to check that you've got all four. The first one is? Plague. Second? Third? Fourth? Fantastic, okay? Children, you can ask your mums and dads when you go home, or your grandmas and granddads even, okay? Or your aunts and uncles. Or maybe you just ask a random person over tea and coffee, excuse me, can you remember the four P's? All right? And see how they get on, okay? But that's how God rescued. Now, I'm going to concentrate on one of them. I'm going to concentrate on the Passover, okay? The last of the 10 plagues. And God said, my people are like my firstborn son. And so, Pharaoh, I'm going to kill all the firstborn sons of your land. If you continue to refuse, I'm going to kill all the firstborn sons in the land. Yours, Pharaoh's, right down to the least of the people. But I'm going to save those who do this. Why is it because you're listening? It's really important. God told God's people, take a lamb and take its life. And with its blood, put the blood on the door frame of your doors. Might have looked something like that. Okay? And on the night when God comes to keep his promise to take the firstborn lives, if he sees the blood of the lamb on the door, he won't pass through the house in death. He'll pass over the house, granting life. That's why it's called the Passover. Okay? And so strangely, all God's people had to do was follow God's instructions and trust in him. They took a lamb, they took its life, they took its blood, they put it on the door frame, and God saved the firstborn of every house that did that. Okay? And that was the plague that changed Pharaoh's mind. Because he realized how big God was. And so he said, go, get out. And God's people went. Now, why do I tell you that story? Where's Jesus in that story? This occasion, the Passover, was made into a feast. Every year, God's people would eat a feast called the Passover to remember, so they would never, ever forget. And one day, many years later, Jesus was at that feast with his disciples on the night just before he died. And he was having the feast with them, and what he taught them was that this meal of rescue is about me and the rescue I'm going to make for you. He wasn't looking back like the Passover meal. He was looking forward to the next day. And in the same way, when a lamb died so that the firstborn son could live, Jesus would be the lamb that would die so that those who trusted him could live. Do you see? Do you see Jesus? So through those four P's, what are they again? The first one, plagues, Passover, pillar, path, very good. Through those four P's, God rescued his people, but particularly that issue of the Passover. Jesus shows us that he is the Passover lamb who died that we might have life. Now, to Christians all around the world, that is really special. God kept his promise. He brought them out of Egypt, and he brought them back to the same mountain, Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. And there, he did something very special. Two things. Firstly, he gave them his loving commands. They were his now. He had saved them, and he gave loving commands for how they were to know him and to live with him. Boys and girls, any idea how many commandments there are? That's the summary of those commands. Louisa. Give you a clue. It's the same number as plagues. I'll give you another clue. 9 plus 1. Gabriel. 10. There were 10 plagues. and the Ten Commandments. And the commandments are the summary of how God said his people were to live. You see, he didn't just set them free. He set them free to serve him, to live with and for him. And to make that point even clearer, the picture in the screen should give you a clue. He told his people that he would live with them. Not just give them commands, instructions to live by and walk away, but he gave them loving commands and then he put himself in the middle of the people. Live like this and I'll live with you, is a very short summary of some of the chapters. Live like this and I'll live with you. Something really important you need to know, boys and girls, about where God lived with his people. Any idea what this might be? Any idea? Steve, go on then.
It's a tent.
I love these kind of tents. I love putting these kind of tents up. This way. That's the easy bit. Now, who likes camping? Fantastic. Zara and Will, could I ask for your help? Come on up. Can you get yourselves in the tent without fighting? All right. Just a guess. Can you pop your heads out so we can imagine? First day of the summer holidays, and Will and Zara say to Mum and Dad, let's camp in the garden. Okay? All right. And Dad's answer is, brilliant! You can camp in the garden. I'll set the tent up. I'll make sure you've got sleeping bags, you've got all you've got. And what I'll do is, from the kitchen, I'll have them a cup of coffee, and I'll watch you. Okay? All right. Would you be happy with that? Let me just clarify something. You might have heard yes, but Will was shaking his head. Will, why would you not be happy?
Because it's not actual camping.
Because it's not actual camping, is it? Would you want your dad to camp with you?
No.
If you wanted to sleep in the garden, hands up, boys and girls. If your dad said, yeah, you can camp there, I'm going to stay in the house. Hands up, who'd be disappointed? Anybody? Thank you, Joe. Joe, Alan? Alan, your daughter would be disappointed if you didn't camp, okay? Just to let you know, okay? All right. Okay. The idea of camping is to be together, isn't it? That's why you get a tent. Thank you very much. You guys can go and sit down. Thank you. Let's give them a round of applause. We haven't got time to put that back yet, so we'll just leave that there for now. The whole idea of camping is to be together. God says he's going to live in a particular place, a little bit like a tent, okay? But it's a different shape, bigger and much grander. See, I'm going to live there. But unlike the father who watches from the kitchen while his kids camp in the garden, God says, I'm going to live right in the middle. Okay? There are thousands of people in the nation at this point, and God plunks himself right in the middle. And from the middle, he will live with them, he will love them, and he will lead them. Boys and girls, grown-ups too, that's where God should be. Right in the middle of all our lives. Okay? God says he wants to dwell with his people. He wants to dwell with his people to live with them and to love them. You know what was said about Jesus? This was said about Jesus. Talking about Jesus, one of his disciples, John, said this. The word, that's a nickname for Jesus, okay? It's a name that's referring to Jesus. The word became flesh and dwelt, or tabernacle, that's the name of the tent that God lived in. He came and lived among us. And he placed himself on this earth so we would know what he was like, so we would hear his words, so we would see what he does, so we would know what God is like, and we would know that God loves us. That's the point. We would know that God would live with us and love us. That's exactly what God wants to do. Whether we're young or whether we're slightly older, God has made us for us to live with him in the center of our lives. And if you're not there, if that's not true of you, consider this morning an invitation. If it is you, consider this morning as an encouragement to keep going. Jesus came and lived among us. Now he's in heaven and he sends his Spirit to live within us. Why? Because God has made us to live with him and for him. Do you know what? There's a promise that God makes about one day what it will be like. This is what it says. There's a lot of writing going around. I'm going to read this to you. Behold, the dwelling place or the living place of God is with man. And he will dwell with them. And they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's from the last book of the Bible. It's a book of promises about what the future holds. And it's a promise of what God intends. The God who dwelt in the middle of the camp of the people of Israel to build a relationship with them or to stay with them is the God who promises to perfect that plan, that we and he would live together forever. It's a wonderful promise. And boys and girls, grown-ups too, you can take hold of that promise by believing what Jesus says. By believing what he reveals about himself, how he rescues us, and having a relationship with him. I said earlier, the great news about God revealing himself to us in the person of Jesus, we don't have to make it up. We don't have to guess what God's like. The wonderful thing about God coming and living among us and living within us and promising one day to live with us forever is that we don't have to make it on our own. We don't have to make this life alone. We're not built for that. We're built to live with and for God. And it may be that something of the mourning, the crying, and the pain is taking its toll. It should take its toll. It's not supposed to be easy and light, this life. But those things are supposed to show us that we need a God who will fix all those things one day. And he will. You don't need to make it on your own. There's a God who in Jesus saves us, rescues us, and makes a relationship with us. Now, we're going to sing two songs to finish our service, okay? One song is a children's song, but it's a lovely song about the Lord being our shepherd. When we trust in him, and he lives with us and we with him, he becomes our shepherd. It's a wonderful picture of his kindness to us. And then the last song we're going to sing is about how great and how powerful God is. As Pharaoh learned, as God's people learned, as we learn when we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Please remain standing as I close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we see you in stories of rescue and stories of relationship. We pray you would help us not just to see you, but to trust in you. Help us then to say words like this, that we have trusted in your steadfast love, that our hearts would rejoice in your rescue, in your salvation, that we would sing to the Lord because you have dealt bountifully with us. Amen.